about now. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort. This is Peter exhorting elders. Who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now remember what I've been dealing with in our Sunday school over the last few times has been what I call anti-apostles. Remember I explained before that in a series of the apostles that the apostles were a special group of people, that this special group of people had special qualifications that nobody today can fulfill. Apostles were a special group. They were not believers. The apostles were not believers. They were witnesses. And there is a huge difference between believers and witnesses. Surely you understand the difference. Nobody today can claim to be successors of the apostles with their type of authority because simply nobody today saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And that way, they just cannot have the same authority that someone who was there and saw Him raised from the dead had. Nobody, they did not have to believe. In fact, some of them were stubbornly unbelieving. And I can say that none of the apostles, none of them, believed on the word of someone else only. Even John the apostle, which was the first one that it says in the Bible that he believed, he showed up at the tomb after he was told that the tomb was empty. He showed up at the tomb before he believed. He looked in the tomb, saw that the tomb was empty, and he believed, it says. Now, he had to see an empty tomb before he believed. That makes them a very different breed of Christian. Almost to say it's two different classes of Christians. If you are that unbelieving today, you are not a Christian. If you do not believe what someone tells you about God and about Jesus, if you're not willing to believe what these eyewitnesses said about Him, then you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, and you will not be saved. I'm not trying to be, you know, overly dramatic. It's just very simple. If you don't believe the testimony that God has given us of His Son, the testimony, you don't have to, you cannot see. You will not see. God will not give you that special vision in order to get you into the fold. You have to believe the testimony God has left us of His Son, and that's in the book. That's what's found in the Bible. Those men did not believe the testimony somebody gave them. And if you say, that's unfair, how come they get saved and they didn't have to believe? Well, then you have an argument with God. And I don't plan on arguing with God. He wins every single time. I've decided, you know, I'm going to let Him win, and I'm just going to say, yes, sir. That's the best attitude to have toward God. So, now these are the apostles. Not only did they have a special calling and a special gift and a special position in the church, they also were special people. These people, all of them, were selfless. They were dedicated, devoted, thought nothing of their own life. All of them, I think except one, perhaps, that we know of, died for the testimony that they gave. None of them got rich over it. Now, you do have to understand, these were special people. And they were also not selfish about their gifts and about their vainglory. They weren't vainglorious. In fact, they had so many people following them, and they willingly gave these places of importance to other people. You'll find all kinds of people following in the footsteps of Paul, Aristarchus and Titus and Timothy and Epaphroditus and all of these people that were doing the ministry that he had given them to do. He was not what you call pulpit envious. He allowed other people to take his place. He would move on. They were not about themselves. Special group of people. Now we don't have these apostles. What happened to those special people? Well, they knew, and they said so from the very start. They said, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, and they will not spare the flock. They're going to hurt you people. These are going to be leaders. There's going to be a void of leadership in the churches. And there's going to be people that come up, and they want to just draw disciples after themselves. They begin to explain what was going to happen at the end of the apostolic period. Paul himself said he was the last of the apostles. so that after that, no more apostles, we have leaders that try to fill their void when they're gone. And of course, they left us with the Scriptures, the Bible, upon which to base the doctrines, and to know who's teaching us correctly and not. Now, these apostles were excellent examples, and they had a many people who followed in their footsteps, as well as many people who did not. But I got to noticing when I was reading the New Testament that these apostles looked extremely concerned that we learn how to differentiate between those that follow in their steps and those that don't. They constantly were warning us what kind of people were going to come, and they would say, watch out for these kind of people. I've already gone over three. The first one I mentioned was hypocrisy, the hypocrite. They always warned you about the hypocrite. Jesus said these people are hypocrites. They want you to think about something about them that's not true. And he goes over and over showing you how they make a fair show in the flesh. They want to make a show. They want to make an entertainment spectacle out of it. They want you to think things. They want it to look and have an appearance. And they were so worried about that, they made many, many statements of how you should watch out for the hypocrite. And then I talked about the preeminence. They worried about people who wanted to be lords over God's heritage. They worried about people who wanted to have dominion over other people's faith. They worried about people who wanted to exalt their own ministry and have their single top-down ministry where they run everything and consolidating all the power behind them. And we've seen it in so many churches, this hierarchy-type ministry where somebody has a top-down dominion type of a ministry, even though dozens of times we were warned against the preeminent ones that who love to have the preeminence and make decisions, arbitrary decisions about who can be in the church and who cannot, and have all this power consolidated underneath them. This is a woeful and common error among churches today. And then, of course, I dealt last time with the hireling. And Jesus said, you know, the hireling flees when there's any danger. And they don't really care for the sheep. And the hireling is the type of a minister that so many ministers have become. It's a job to them. It's a way for them to be hired. And even the churches, the good churches, have descended into this hireling type of a ministry where the church is hired by a board of directors and they can be fired by them. And so that causes the minister to have a lot of misgivings about what they're going to preach and teach, and they wind up preaching smoother things than they should, and they try too hard to please the people who write their paychecks. You understand then the danger of a hireling. Very similar to the hiring is this fourth one, and that's the covetous. I'm going to deal with the covetous today. There are men who are given the charge. They've taken the responsibility where the apostles left off. They're going to become elders of churches. They're going to become pastors and ministers and reverends and rabbis. And they're going to be important leaders in the church. And yet, they're going to be exactly what these people warned you to watch out for. Now, don't think for a minute that this is not an important subject for you to understand, because even if you say, well, I like this church, I like the pastors that are here in this church, I don't have any problem, I have no reason to listen to this, all this nonsense, I know where my church is, I know what I'm, everything's fine. What are you worried about? I got news for you. Pastors die. Churches split. Did you know that pastors get upset at each other and go different directions? That happened. Churches split. Things happen. And you know what? You have a responsibility to choose. You have to choose. You have to decide where you're going to take your children. And sometimes, because now we live in a society where Christianity is huge, and there's churches on every block, you move to a new town or whatever, you have to choose a church. Basically, you're choosing pastors. You're choosing leaders. You have to choose correctly. And what did the apostles tell us? What did they tell us how to choose? They mention over and over and over again, watch out for the covetous. Let's look. Right here he says, what does Peter say? Feed the flock of God, verse 2, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Now, lucre is an old word. It's still a very good word. It's even still a very modern word. It actually means prophet. There's nothing wrong with prophet. Lucre is not a bad word. You've heard of the word lucrative. Some businesses are lucrative. Some professions are lucrative. It's not bad. It's not evil. But there is such a thing as filthy lucre. And basically, Peter here is saying, watch out for those who do the job for filthy lucre. I want you to notice just a couple of things to look at. First of all, look at the exhortation that he gives you here. He says, with this exhortation, he says, watch out for ministers who are doing the job for filthy lucre's sake. They're doing it for profit. They're doing it to make money. That's their idea. Now listen, I could go into a lot of proofs and examples of people that I know personally had their conversations with them, have personally told me. I've talked to priests who have told me to my face that they teach what they teach because it makes them more money. They say they would lose their job if they taught what they know the Bible teaches. What are they doing then? What are they saying? They went into the ministry because it's a good living. And I'm sure they have some serious, sincere motives also. I don't really think I'm a whole lot different than everybody else, except the difference that God makes in giving me better examples, perhaps, or the move of His Holy Spirit to change my mind when I was young and think I could be in their shoes easily. I don't feel superior to them. I feel sorry for them. I tell you the truth. But I'm telling you, I know the cases. I've seen it firsthand how awful, evil doctrines are propagated throughout the church for money. They want money. Is anybody in here surprised to find out that there are ministers who want your money? That should not surprise you. It's everywhere. Turn on the television. You turn on the television and listen to how they want your money. I'm sick to death of it. I'm sick to death. Even of good people preaching the truth, I'm sick to death of them asking for your money. In fact, I go to AutoZone and they say, you want to donate to St. Jude's? No! I want to buy an auto part. If I want to donate to St. Jude's, I'll do that. But I'm not going to be put under pressure to do it because, you know, you've got some deal with them. I'm not interested in that. Listen, if all people are wanting is donations, and what we're trying to do is raise funds, and there's a thousand ways to do it. What Peter says here, it's the wrong emphasis. You got it wrong. You need to find people who are not interested in money. Willing to do the work, not for money. Now you say, well, wait a minute, wait, hold on. Don't you get offerings? Yeah, I do. I really do. And I'm going to explain how that works, because the Bible makes it very clear the difference between wanting to do something for profit, for money, and then receiving designated offerings. There's a huge difference. Both of those are absolutely biblical concepts. Notice here, though, his attitude. The exhortation is watch out for people who want money. And they're doing the job for money's sake. And they make decisions in the job for money's sake. And a whole lot of pastors make decisions for money's sake. A whole lot of business leaders in the church make their decisions because of money's sake. And you're supposed to watch out for that. And that's going to be hard, because I'm talking about most churches have a wrong emphasis in this area right here. We're going to get to it in a little while. And I'm always running over time, so I've got to be careful. The second thing I wanted you to notice here is his attitude. He called it lucre. Now, lucre is not terrible. Lucre is great. In fact, the profit motive is an excellent motive. I'm not a communist, okay? I'm not a socialist. I believe in profit. I believe in making a good living. I believe if you have something that's worth that has some value, and you can sell it for a good profit, you ought to. That's good. Make as much money as you can and live as well as you can if God prospers you. That's a good thing. I am in no way a communist. Not at all. But when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to spiritual things, you know what the Bible says? You watch out for that filthy lucre rearing its head. He calls it filthy. Now, there's nothing wrong with profit, but he called filthy profit. And it's not because you're doing something evil to get it. It's because that's what you want. It's because that's what you're after when you're an elder in a church or whatever it is. You're after the money. And you know what the Bible says? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. When it comes to the church, money's not the weapon. Find a church that realizes that. Find a church that realizes that raising funds is not what's important. Having a huge building is not what's important. Having a lot of amenities is not what's important. They're scarce as hen's teeth, folks, just to let you know. Churches are run like businesses nowadays. All right. I just wanted you to see his attitude. Filthy lucre. I can show you that this is a constant recurring theme just by looking at a couple of other places, like in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about the qualifications of a bishop. I want you to read it. You listen to it. These are two different apostles writing this in two different occasions to two different sets of people and completely separated. And what does he say in 1 Timothy 3:3? Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Is this consistent? Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul writes and says, verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They're in one accord on this. They don't want leaders of the church to be greedy of filthy lucre. And this is something you ought to be paying attention to. If you're going to be biblical at all in choosing a church or choosing a pastor or choosing who's the leader you're going to follow, choosing a televangelist that you're going to listen to on the radio or on the television when you can't make it to church and you're sick, you got to choose. There's plenty of channels. You're going to have to choose one, right? And you choose one if the last name is Dollar. And he's aptly named. I got news for you. Maybe you'll find one whose last name is Cash. Maybe you'll find one whose last name is Check or Paycheck. There was a. Remember all those singers, you know, Johnny Paycheck and Johnny Cash and all. Listen, you got to be careful. You got to make some choices. You got to make some decisions. The Bible tells you who to watch out for. If you can listen to their preaching and notice that they seem covetous, well, the Bible says you watch out for them. Stay away from them. All right, that's good. Look, I'm going to talk about several different categories where this applies. First of all, stealing from the till. You reckon that happens? What, I thought these were Christians. I thought these were good folks. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 3. Maybe you've heard of this fella. John chapter 12 and verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Beautiful thing. Took a very expensive gift, broke it and wasted it, and poured it on Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful worship of this woman. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which was going to betray him, should betray him, it says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This was worth a year's wages. This was worth $50,000 in our day. We could have given it to the poor. This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare, that is, he carried what was put therein. This is one of the 12 original apostles who was covetous, and he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And I don't know how much that is nowadays. Silver's going pretty high here. I guess I'm going to go sell all my silver because it's really up high right now. Let me tell you, this fellow was covetous. This fellow was greedy. And you know what? He pretended to care about the poor. And he carried the bag, and he was stealing from the bag. Now, I can't be all self-righteous. I was a thief. All right? I was a thief as a young man. I'm ashamed of it. I tried to pay it all back. Some people, I'm not sure who they were, and I couldn't pay them back, so I did other things in order to try to salve my conscience. It was horrible. It's bad. I remember going to the HEB I stole from and telling the manager, I said, look, long time ago I stole some money from this HEB and I want to pay it back. He said, no, forget it. Let it go. I can't let it go. I got to pay it back. I paid him back four times what I knew I'd stolen from him. And he said, well, I'm not going to accept it. And I said, okay, then I'm going to buy that much groceries and I'm just going to leave it in the basket. He said, oh, never mind. Just write me a check. So I wrote him a check. I appreciated him saving me having to go around finding $200 worth of groceries and putting it in the basket and then paying for it and then leaving it there. But one way or the other. Anyway, the fact is I was a thief, so I can't be all self-righteous about it and look down my nose at all these people who are still thieves. I'm not trying to pretend I'm self-righteous, but these people are thieves with God's money. That is, these people are taking money that belongs directly to God. This money has been given to God. And they're taking that money and using it for their own petty, pitiful, personal reasons. This fellow was a thief. Does anybody name their child Judas? I had an uncle named Jude. Uncle Jude, but his name was Julius. They didn't name him Judas. And the reason why is because Judas has a really bad connotation with it. Just like you don't name your kid Jezebel, right? You don't name your child Judas. Why? Because these people left us such a pitiful, rotten reputation. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and even probably worse than that. He was stealing from the bag widows were given to. Widows were given money to this bag. The Bible says Jesus' ministry was supported by widows. All right, he's a dirtbag. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me warn you about something. When you get a covetous minister, the church's money is not safe. And that is one reason why we have an extensive protection ministry here with all of our stewards. I think we've got 8 or 10 stewards working in this church. We're not paying them. It's voluntary labor, and it's a lot of labor, but they are stewards that are checking the books and putting the money where it goes and checking each other and counterbalancing, because we want to do things honestly in the sight of all men, exactly how the Bible tells us to do it. We're careful with that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Well, let's first read verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now he makes this statement to these people in Corinth. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. The book of 2 Corinthians was written because he was going to pass through there and receive offerings to be carried on his way to another place. He was a missionary, he was a preacher, and he would go through the churches that he had established and raise enough money to get to the next step on his journey. And somebody in that town accused him of being covetous and wanting their money, and they didn't want to give it. And he had to write this entire letter defending himself, saying, seriously? Seriously, we have... You can't trust us? You can't see that we have not been covetous? That we haven't been this way? He makes this statement. He says, we as ministers are serving your church and doing all that we do. We have wronged no man. We have defrauded no man. We have corrupted no man's morals. That's the way he says, look, this is how we've lived. Now, what are you supposed to look for in a minister? You look for someone who wrongs no man, who defrauds no man, and who corrupts no man's morals over the lousy, filthy lucre's sake that so many people have fallen under. Now notice a second category or a way that this has failed in our churches all over the world and since the beginning of time, basically, and that is the loving of gifts or the receiving of gifts. Now here's where I'm going to differentiate between designated offerings and the receiving of gifts. And you'll see the difference. First of all, let's get a basis here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 9:18. Paul says, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. Every so often, I preach on the streets most every week, And every so often somebody comes up and hands me a dollar bill or a $5 bill, and sometimes it's more than that. I've never had them offer me a wad of bills. That might be a temptation, you know, but sometimes a poor old lady comes up and just wants to be a blessing. I had one time I was preaching, came up there, and she handed, it looked like what may a $5 bill, $10 bill. She tried to hand it to me, and I said, no, I can't take it. And she said, well, you're denying me my blessing. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, you're going to get your blessing. Absolutely no problem. I cannot take that because the gospel has to be free. The moment the gospel is not free, neither will I take anything nor will I give you anything. I had a very staunch Catholic opponent of our preaching come up, brought a homeless drunk up to me while I was preaching and grabbed a hold of my shirt and said, here's a homeless drunk, are you going to help him out? And I said, no, I'm not. Because the Bible says I'm not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm not supposed to be giving gifts. I'm not buying converts. I'm not trying to get people to believe the gospel because I give them all sorts of needy things. I read an article in the paper just a little while ago, and somebody said, you cannot win them unless you meet their needs first. This was a pastor of a church who said, son, you cannot win them unless you meet their needs first. Hogwash. Read the Bible, pastor. Listen, where do they meet their needs first? John and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. He didn't give them money. He asked for money. He didn't meet his needs first. Find in the Bible anywhere that that's taught. If we go and meet their needs first, we forget the gospel altogether. We pretend the gospel has no interest, no importance at all. I can tell you, we didn't give anything to the people we preached to. Not even Bibles. We would give them tracts. I'm sorry. We did give them. We give them some literature. Once in a while, give them a New Testament if they were in need of a New Testament. I don't consider that a gift. I consider that just what God told us to do. Tell them the gospel, and that is the gospel. We'd give them that. But we would not buy them their stuff. We would not give them that. We wouldn't even rent a place so they could meet there. We met in the park, so we gave them nothing. We go to mission conferences, and in the mission conferences they would tell us, you know, our churches are working on being indigenous. And I would have to tell them, well, our churches are indigenous from the start, because we gave them nothing. If they believed the gospel from our preaching, it wasn't because we gave them stuff. And let me tell you something else. We didn't take anything from them either. We took no offerings from them. This church supplied all of our needs, so we preached the gospel absolutely free of charge. This is the principle by which we're talking. So, when somebody preaches the gospel, no gifts. Maybe you don't understand. When you preach the gospel, you don't take a gift. You folks that preach on the street, you don't take a gift. And I'll tell you why this is dangerous. Because sometimes, some days, especially when you start having a little bit of success, you get people who are very wealthy wanting to give you gifts. Very wealthy. They want to give you gifts. But you know what the Bible says about gifts, right? That blank stare on your eyes. Come on, okay, we'll look up. I've got them written down here. Hold on, let's find a few. Look at Micah chapter 3, verse 11. Micah, see if you can find that. Micah chapter 3, verse 11. It's before Matthew. Not far before Matthew. I think it's like the fifth or sixth book before Matthew. It's a small book. Not as small as they get, but it's small. Micah 3, verse 11. The heads, this is a complaint that God has against the leaders of Israel. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. What did he complain? They're doing everything for money. They're doing everything for money. Keep looking. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 23, Isaiah's right after the Psalms and Proverbs. 1:23 says, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. It's perverting them. Maybe you're not convinced. Look at Exodus 23, verse 8. Exodus 23, verse 8. All right. And thou shalt take no gift. Listen to it. Thou shalt take no gift. When you make any kind of judgment or rule or anything like that, thou shalt take no gift. Why? For the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Oh, there's so many more I could read you. Look, I guess I'm going to have to post my outlines on this. Ecclesiastes 7:7, Proverbs 17:23, Deuteronomy 16:19, all of them telling you, you don't take gifts. Gifts change your mind. Gifts pervert what you're doing. It makes something that used to be pure and all of a sudden it's corrupt. Something is wrong if you take a gift. So when you preach the gospel, you don't take gifts. Understand it. Paul preached the gospel without charge. He said, I would be chargeable to none of you. That was his will. I was not going to be chargeable. If I take a gift, then I'm chargeable. I'm responsible to you. Now let's look at the true examples of this. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm going to have to move on. I'm going to have to give you one or two. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want you to see the examples that were set. 2 Kings chapter 5, look at verse 15. This is Naaman gotten healed by Elisha. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He had just gotten healed of his leprosy by a miracle. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. What can be more innocent than that? He just got healed. He had become converted. He now knows who the real God is. He's going to serve this God the rest of his life. He says, all I want to do is give you a blessing. But he said, that's Elisha said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. This is not just polite banter. And he urged him to take it. I insist. Don't take away my blessing. I insist that you take this money. But he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servants 2 mules burden of earth? And I could go on. Gehazi, his servant, saw that, got a little covetous. Said, You know, boy, you let him off pretty easy. And he followed him and said, We will take a mule or two of your wealth. He thought he's going to get himself a little summer house somewhere, you know? He figured, you know, a little retirement plan or something. What he got was his leprosy. You know, because God didn't want him to take a gift. Did you know that God's spiritual gifts are free? We're going to get to a little bit more into that later on. But I want you to notice this is all the time. Genesis chapter 19, Abraham went and did a wonderful, great thing, and the king of Sodom comes out and says, I'm going to give you all this stuff. He says, I don't want anything, not even a shoe latchet. Lest you say that You made me rich. God made me rich, he said. Now listen, this is an attitude that you don't see among a whole lot of television evangelists, do you? And they're dipping in the till too. They tell you, send us your money, we're going to use it for this. And you send them their money, and they use it for whatever they want. We make a point of not doing that in this church. You deposit your money with an instruction on the check or on the envelope that you've deposited your money. The stewards in this church see that and they put it to that fund. And if we can't give to that fund for some reason, we'll give you your check back. We're not going to put it into our pet projects because this is the way the Bible has told us to do it. Now I'm going to get to a third category of ways of people fail in this, leaders fail in this, and that is they market spiritual things. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, toward the end of the Bible. Getting close to the end of the Bible, you'll find two different ones of Peter. The second one, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be. Here they go. He's telling you how it's going to be. There are going to be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not. Boy, we could go on right there. That whole chapter is full of that. Did you know that people make merchandise of the gospel? Of the church? They make merchandise of the church. I actually have to keep moving along. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. I'd love to dwell on that because it's a pet peeve of mine. Making merchandise of you. Look at Acts chapter 8. Anybody ever heard of the practice of simony? Simony? You're going to have to look that up now, aren't you? Look at Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 18. Now when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee." Thank you, Peter. Thank you for being so straightforward and honest and not covetous. "Thy money perish with thee." That ought to be your attitude, preacher. Keep your money. I don't want it. Do you have enough, preacher? Do you have enough? You better get happy. You better get content with what you got. Your house too small? Listen to what I'm telling you. You got to get over that. "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness." It's a horrible thing. "Thy money perish with thee." You cannot buy the gift of God with money. And right now, in so many churches, the gifts of God are being sold for money. Do you know how much it costs to baptize your baby? Or to do one of your 9 masses for your dead person? They got a list. You can go ask them how much it costs. How about to get married in the church? How much does it cost? There's a list. You can call up the churches and ask them what it costs to get married in the church. You better be careful. You're marketing spiritual things, are you? You're going to market a baptism? Even if you got it right and babies should be baptized, you're going to sell it? You're going to keep that baby out of limbo or hell? Oh no, they got rid of limbo. That's fine. You're going to keep that baby out of whatever problems that they'll have by not being baptized, but you're going to do it for money? And if they don't have the money, what? Oh well. That's a sick, horrible attitude. Amen. "Thy money perish with thee." Anything of value doesn't cost money. All right. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 13. Maybe you remember this. Jesus says, John 2, 13. Jesus said, they talk about Jesus. "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting." They had made the temple a market square. "And when he had made a scourge of small cords," this is gentle Jesus, meek and mild. "He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, 'Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise.'" Making a house of merchandise of the church, of the house of God, that he had put his name there. Matthew 21. Did you know that Jesus did that more than once? Matthew 21. That was at the beginning of his ministry. He might have done it every single year when he went up there. I don't know. Matthew 21, verse 12. "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, 'It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves.'" You think God doesn't have any problem with you selling your CDs at the back of the church after you sing a special for us? Listen to me, folks. Not in this church. We're not going to sell anything. Did you know you guys can sign up for the CDs of these messages that we're preaching? You can sign up for them. You know what it costs? Nothing. Doesn't cost you anything. Now, some people say, well, we want to pay for it. We don't want to be chargeable to the church. We don't want the church to lose. That's fine. You can give a donation. You can give a donation for it. That's fine. But we are not going to charge. Simply. We're not going to charge for anything. There are no fees for getting married in this church. You want me to officiate on a marriage? Very wise. Nobody took me on that. That's very wise. You're very smart. You want me to, though? No charge. It's not an accident. We're going to preach at a funeral? No charge. All of you got to learn that, and you got to apply it for the rest of your life, even when you go picking a church. Why don't you look and ask them, what do you charge for this? What do you charge for that? What do you sell in the back of the church? Do you know some churches now have Starbucks in the hallway? Nothing wrong with that? Boy, you know God was pretty upset. Jesus was pretty upset with people who were selling doves for the poor folks that had to offer an offering. The poor people who had to offer offerings had to offer doves. And doves are very cheap. A couple pennies. You buy a dove. You make your offering. It's very convenient. They're right next to the temple. Jesus cast them out. Turned their money tables over. And said, you made it a den of thieves. You're all a bunch of thieves. You made it a house of merchandise. Jesus was upset. What do you think He's going to think about your Starbucks? All right, let's keep going because I've got 5 minutes to finish. There's another problem. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's another problem in that there are some people who maybe sincerely are mistaken, but they mistakenly think that gain is godliness. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 5. I'm going to skip down to other pertinent verses. Look at verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. I said they might be sincere. Apparently, Paul doesn't think so. And destitute of the truth. Man, destitute of the truth. You like that? Supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now listen, this is a perverse thing that's happening in our prosperous generation more than ever before. People saying gain is godliness. I was kidding with my uncle just this morning because there was rain on the north side of town and not rain on the south side of town, right? And I said, well, maybe y'all ought to just repent of your sins. Maybe God will send you some rain. And immediately, no. That's the prosperity gospel. Don't even think it for a minute. God sends His rain on the just and the unjust alike. Just because you got rained on doesn't mean you're righteous or that God approves of you. Listen, that's the prosperity gospel is what we call it. And it's all over the world, all over the United States today. Maybe it's in Europe, whatever. I guarantee you it's not in the poor places. It's not in the poorest places. Not in communist China where all the Christians are suffering. They don't talk about the prosperity gospel because it's nonsense. It's nonsense. You're prospering because God's good, not because you're righteous. And let me tell you something, gain is not godliness. You might have everything going your way and be evil. Jesus said Capernaum was exalted unto heaven in His day, but that the judgment was going to be harder for them than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember this. Remember it. Gain is not godliness. It's a lie. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. I'm moving along fast to get this one done by today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Says, having eyes full of adultery. This is talking about those false teachers that he was afraid were going to come into the church and he was warning us about them. They have eyes full of adultery. And there's a whole bunch of preachers that fall into fornication and adultery because they got their eyes wrong. And that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, and it keeps on going. Covetous practices. They exercise covetous practices. And it's all over the church today. And let me tell you something, God's sick of it. They call on His name, they say, Jesus, oh Jesus this, and oh Jesus that, send me your money. If you send me $10, you're going to be blessed. You'll be healed. Everything's going to be great. Send me $100 and my goodness, you're going to be a millionaire. Who knows what's going to happen to you? It's going to be super wonderful. Wonderful! They're liars! They're liars. They're much worse than our wonderful state of Texas, beguiling unstable souls so that they'll buy lottery tickets. And that's a wicked state government that came up with that. But I'm not going to preach on gambling. All right, one more. These people are personally greedy. And I'm talking about in their personal life, they're just plain covetous. And let me tell you something, he's talking to us. Us. Personally greedy. Let me just read a couple. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:5. This is Paul talking. These anti-apostles, they don't have the attitude the apostles had. They're not thinking the way the apostles thought. They're not acting the way the apostles acted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time, listen to that, neither at any time, never, used we flattering words. That's something I'm going to get into next week, hopefully. As ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. You never saw an evidence that I was being covetous and hiding it and pretending it meant something, that it was for some other reason. I wasn't covetous. I didn't want your stuff. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. A few pages before, second to last chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 14. Behold, I'm going to read a little bit. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. How many pastors are there out there that are seeking your stuff? Be careful. But you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. That's deceit. Did I make a gain of you? By any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus. I asked Titus for a favor. And with him I sent a brother. Titus and a brother. I don't know why he didn't give us the name of this brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? These are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Do you realize there are pastors and preachers all over the world that are making a gain of their people? They're preaching and teaching things in such a way in order to make a gain, to get. It's a personal greed in them that God is, not only does He censor and criticize severely, He tells you to watch out for them. You look at their personal life. Are they greedy? Do you know how many pastors will change churches just because they're being offered more money? Change in churches. Every 2 or 3 years, go a little bit bigger church, offer a little more money, get a little bit better at preaching, a little more entertainment value, have a little bit better reputation, bang, a bigger church offers you more money, gone. Something's wrong there. Something's wrong there. Not because I say so. Well, Paul says, I have coveted no man's apparel. Your God is witness. He said so. Look at Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, and I'm going to have to stop with this one simply because I'm out of time. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. The kind of person you put in this kind of authority is very clearly explained. Exodus 18, 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers. Listen. The kind of people that ought to be in charge of the church and the people you ought to be, consider your pastors and the church that you're going to go to should have people like that in positions of authority are people who hate covetousness. You know anybody that hates covetousness? I'm finding them very, very, very scarce. Even in our churches. I find it scarce. I find it scary. They don't hate covetousness. They might not be as covetous as other people, but they don't hate it. They don't eschew it. They don't reject it. They don't refuse it. They don't hate it. They're supposed to hate covetousness. Do you know how much money John Wesley died with? 10 pounds to his name. And yet he told a widow just a few years before, I'm not sure exactly when it happened, He told a widow, you're going to die with nothing. Because she was a wealthy widow and was not a giver. He died poor, but he died rich. We've got to have people who hate covetousness to lead the church. That's the way the apostles were. Lord bless you.